We have a guest speaker today who is one of my favorite people. His name is Yves Monnier. And Yves is the evangelism director at It Is Written. Anybody heard of the It Is Written ministry? It's a wonderful television ministry that has been around for quite some time. And Yves is in charge of coordinating all of the evangelism that happens through this ministry. And so Yves is all over the world all the time. Last year, I don't know if you recall, some of us from our church took a mission trip to Mongolia. And Yves was the one leading out on that mission trip. And he's been over to Mongolia, I don't know, 6-7 times, Yves, in the last year and a half or two, and kind of pioneering some of the evangelistic work that is happening over in that country. And Yves was my senior pastor when I started in ministry about 11 years ago, a little over 11 years ago, at the Hillcrest Church in Bakersfield, California. And we actually had never met face-to-face before I started there. Aaron and I were living in Thailand, and we had interviewed on the phone, and on our way back from Thailand to come to California, we stopped in Europe for a little while. Yves is Swiss, and so I made sure while we were in Switzerland to pick up some Swiss chocolate to butter up my new boss and hope that he would like me as his new associate pastor. But we spent probably about 5 years together at the Hillcrest Church and had so much fun working in ministry together. And I'm so excited that he's here this week. We have quite a few people here staying at our house that used to live in Bakersfield. We have an event happening this weekend, a bunch of us that got together from all over the country, and so we have some good friends staying here as well. I'm sure Yves might mention that a little bit. But I am just glad that Yves is here to share with us today. We are going to be partnering in about a year and a half with It Is Written for an evangelistic outreach with John Bradshaw, the speaker of It Is Written. And so Yves has been here and has talked a little bit with some of our leadership here in the church, and I'm sure he will mention a little bit of that as well. And we, I don't think, have any higher of a privilege than to be able to share our faith in Jesus with the people around us. And Yves is going to be working with us a little bit over the next year, year and a half, as we prepare for John Bradshaw to come and do this and prepare for us to shine our lights here in Franktown and to share our faith here. So Yves, come on up. And I am just so glad that that you are here to worship with us and to preach with for us here and to lead us in Bible study. So thank you so much for being here.
Thank you very much, Jamie. What a privilege to be in your midst on this Sabbath. Let me tell you, what a beautiful church. What a marvelous church. And the building. Because the church is really not the building, is it? We are the church. Wherever we go, we represent Jesus. We are the church. So never forget this. But the building is, it really is beautiful as well. Jamie has shared quite a bit about the Franktown Church. And so I have been looking forward to joining you here and worshiping with you on this glorious Sabbath. By the way, just a few observations about Jamie. You know, all the good things that he does that you appreciate him for, you're welcome. You should have seen him when we first started working together. Now, if there's some things that you don't appreciate about Jamie, you must have picked him up from Steve Hamilton. Actually, I also worked with Steve for 7 years. He was my colleague at the Hillcrest Church in Bakersfield. It's kind of, it's a small world, isn't it? The two guys that I had the honor and privilege of working alongside in Bakersfield, California, end up in the Rocky Mountain Conference, end up in this church, and one of them is your pastor. I want you to know that Aaron and Jamie and their family are some of the most precious people on earth. And I know that you already have discovered this. They're the real thing. And Jamie and Aaron, just want to say thank you for your friendship. You are awesome, absolutely awesome people. It's good to see some friends here. I'm looking around, and some friends who belong to the Franktown Church. Of course, Josh and Charmony and their boys. Two of their boys were with us in Mongolia, and that was so cool. By the way, let me give you a little update. You'll want to know. So we were back. Sorry about this. So we were back in Mongolia just a few months ago, and we had a very large group, 120 of us, and we went back at the little school. You remember the little school? And we had such success there. What we told the mission there, we said, you know, there's really a lot of people interested in coming to church, but there's no church. So the mission has bought a piece of land in that area to erect a church. And so you were part of starting things in that area there. So just want to give you that update. The rest of the story. It's good also to see Terry here. He's a longtime friend of It Is Written here, and it's nice to cross paths with him today. Then, of course, we got all these folks here from Bakersfield. This almost feels like Bakersfield East. I mean, if I had them raise their hands, all of you who are connected with the Bakersfield Hillcrest Church, I think you'd see quite a few hands go up. We're having kind of a sort of a little reunion here, and we'll leave it at that. Just nice to hang out together. We've come from Michigan and from California and from Florida and from Tennessee and I don't know where else. I think that's just about it. We've come together to, and all of us have our roots back to, and Texas. But all of us have our origins as friends with Bakersfield, California. So thank you, Jamie and Aaron, for hosting all of us. Their house has been literally invaded, and the children have given up their rooms. And thank you. It is written. Let me do a little quiz. I saw a bunch of hands go up. So you've heard of It Is Written, right? Yes. Let me see if you really have heard of It Is Written. So what year was it born? 54. You're really, really, really close. 1956. So 61 years ago. And the first speaker director of It Is Written was? Are you sure? George Vandeman. Absolutely. And that was with the purpose of using technology, media, to reach the people. And he said to himself, you know, evangelism without using television would be foolish. And so he started a program called It Is Written. And do you know where the first broadcast of It Is Written was? It was in California. What city? Not in Bakersfield. Not too terribly far. Just north of Bakersfield, in the Fresno area. So that's, he was doing meetings there, and they used television there, and that was the first It Is Written broadcast, and It Is Written has never looked back. The present It Is Written speaker director, his name is? John Bradshaw, that's right. And I'm excited. I'm really excited, along with Jamie. Just the joy of working with Jamie again. That in itself is the best. But I'm excited also to work alongside of the rest of you as we plan and prepare for a series of meetings in early 2019. And we're going to be putting into practice a lot of cool things here over the next 13, 14, 15 months to really make sure that this series will have great results in this community here. By the way, It Is Written also does mission trips, as you've heard, and we've got a few planned for next year. I'm just going to look your way. We've got a few planned for next year in the Philippines, in South Africa as well. We're also going back to Mongolia, a smaller group this time. So if you're interested in joining It Is Written, Pastor John Bradshaw and the team there, please hang out with me after church. We'd love to include you in one of our mission trips. We're trying to do our best to share Jesus with as many people as possible. Well, let's pray as we open God's Word. Father in heaven, thank you for the freedom we have to worship you, the freedom we have to open your Word and to proclaim loudly and boldly that you love us and you want us and you're coming back soon. So Lord, as we spend a few moments here in your Word, just God indirect, we pray. Open our hearts, open our ears, open our eyes. In the name of Jesus, amen. So listen carefully. I'm going to mention a few names here. And think about what these people have in common. Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. If you've read The Great Controversy, that name should be familiar because he's significant in the history of Christianity. Another one, William Carey. Adoniram Judson. David Livingston. Hudson Taylor. G.N. Andrews. Karen Matango. Okay, so you've heard those names. What do these people have in common? Exactly. All missionaries. All driven to evangelize. A little bit about Zinzendorf. He started the great missionary movement in the heart of Europe. You Google him. It's an interesting life that he lived, that reached, his movement reached all the way to North America. His Moravian missionaries were the ones who greatly influenced John Wesley. And of course, John Wesley eventually had a great influence upon our Seventh-day Adventist church in time. William Carey, considered the father of modern Protestant missions. He started off as a, do you remember what he started off as? As a humble shoemaker. But he went through a profound conversion experience and he felt compelled, called to go all the way to India as a missionary. His family said, "You are nuts. Don't do it. Stay in England." No, I've got to go to India. And when he finally made his way to India, he was opposed. You'll never guess who opposed him. The people you would think would have been supportive were the ones who opposed him. The British East India Company. They said, no, don't do what you're doing because you're going to complicate our commercial venture. After 6 years of faithful preaching, faithful evangelizing, not one Indian had come to Jesus Christ. Not one. 6 years. Finally, the Home Office, the group that had dispatched him, got a hold of him and said, "Why are you wasting your time over there? It's time to simply come home and be done with it. It's not working, whatever you are doing." But he said, no. God has called me. I'm going to keep going no matter what. By the time he died, finally, countless had come to accept Jesus, and the entire scriptures, or parts of them, had been translated into 40 languages or dialects, including Chinese and the native language of Afghanistan. William Carey, reflecting back on his journey, wrote this: "I have rejoiced that God has given me this great favor to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." You can feel, you can sense his excitement, his passion about sharing Jesus with people. Adoniram Judson. He grew up in the church, but like many, he fell away. But then the Lord got a hold of him and he came back and he came storming back. At age 24, he decided, "I am going to go to India as well." Traveled all the way to India, and guess who greeted him there with not so open arms? The British East India Company. I mean, his own people. They said, no, You are not welcome here. And so this man who had traveled around the world figured, well, where am I going to go? And so he decided, I'm going to go then to Burma. During his 4 decades in Burma, Judson led around a whopping 25 Finnish. 25, how many people? 25, I hear 1,000, 25 million, 2,500. Actually, in 4 decades of work there, he led 25 people to Jesus. 25. You know, you'd say this man is an utter failure. And then you add the fact that out of the 25, really only 10 were very committed. But listen to this. At a celebration to honor his 150th anniversary of Judson's translation of the English to Burmese Bible, when one of the pastors there at the celebration was asked what he knew of Judson, he responded, listen to this. This is 150 years later. Whenever someone mentions Judson's name, this man says, tears come to my eyes because we know what he and his family suffered. Today, there are 6 million Christians in Myanmar, Burma, and every one of us traces our spiritual heritage to one man, Adoniram Judson. David Livingston. At first, Livingston was interested in China, but another veteran missionary, Robert Moffat, said, no, I think you should go to Africa. He spoke of seeing in the midst of the morning the smoke from fires of 100 villages where the gospel of Jesus Christ had never been preached. And so David Livingston said, you know, I'm going to go to Africa. After completing his studies in medicine, he headed to Africa. And what a tremendous price he paid. He was attacked by a lion that left him permanently maimed. He was attacked by warring tribes. He was betrayed by his own workers. He was often sick because of malaria, and once you've got malaria, you have it for life, and it keeps coming back. It's the gift that keeps giving. Slave traders, guess what? They despised him because he opposed whatever they were doing. His beloved wife died along the way, but David Livingston, Dr. David Livingston, kept on going. You know a little bit of the story, probably. He kind of fell off the earth. I mean, no one heard of him. It's like he's disappeared. And so an adventurer by the name of Henry Stanley, an American, a professed atheist, just for the sake of the adventure, said, I'll go to Africa and I will search for Dr. Livingston and I will find him. And so Henry Stanley traveled to Africa and looked for him. Finally, he found him. And you remember his words, I presume, Dr. Livingston, I presume. But here's what happened. This is the best part of the story. So Henry Stanley hangs out with Dr. Livingston, a Christian missionary. And before long, Henry Stanley himself became a Christian as well. And then Hudson Taylor. In the 1800s, he went to China, became the founder of the China Inland Mission. Taylor spent 51 years of his life in China. The society that he began was responsible for bringing over 800 missionaries. He began 125 schools that directly resulted in 18,000 Christian conversions. A historian summarized the theme of Hudson Taylor's life. He said, no other missionary in the 19th century since the Apostle Paul has had a wider vision and has carried out a more systemized plan of evangelizing a broad geographical area than Hudson Taylor. But let me tell you, this man paid a huge price as well. You really had to want to do what he did to do this. He lost his first wife. She died, got remarried. Along the way, he had 12 children. Out of the 12 children, I was doing the calculating because as I'm reading this, I'm saying, wow, that's a lot. He lost, out of the 12, he lost seven children. Seven children. Only five survived. I mean, many of you would have said, when you think of these guys, I think I would have stopped a long time ago. But he kept on going. John Nevins Andrews. He is known as the what in the Adventist Church? The very first Seventh-day Adventist missionary, and he went to a rough country. My home country, Switzerland. Now, you know, you think of Switzerland, you think of mountains, you think of everything just perfect. It, by the way, it isn't. Back then, it wasn't quite what it is today. So he traveled to Switzerland, and there with his two children, his wife had already passed away, Charles and Mary, they started a publishing house. And then an Adventist periodical in English, Signs of the Times, in French, Les Signes des Temps. Along the way, little Mary became ill, contracted tuberculosis. They rushed back to Michigan, to Battle Creek, hopefully to get her back to health, but unfortunately, sadly, she passed away. And you would have thought, G.N. Andrews would have thought, well, this is it. I'm done. I'm going to just remain in the United States. I'm going to keep working here. But he had this passion. I have to go back. And so he traveled back to Switzerland, and he continued the work until just a few years later, he contracted tuberculosis. And at the age of 54, he died. He died and was buried in Basel, Switzerland. Karen Matungo. You've heard of her, haven't you? You haven't? Let me tell you about her in just a moment. You know, when I think of all these men that I've just mentioned, and men and women, because with every man that is mentioned, there is hardworking, dedicated wives as well. You have to wonder, wasn't there a time when they came to a point like, is what I'm doing really making a difference? Should I really be in this country? Should I really be doing what I'm doing? Well, let me tell you the rest of the story for one of these gentlemen. As a result of John Nevins Andrews' work, along the way, a man by the name of Jean was baptized. He became one of the first Seventh-day Adventists in Switzerland, and he had 12 children. Those days, big families. Two of his sons became Adventist pastors, those who were not watchmakers. Those two sons were Henry and Charles. Henry left everything behind to become a pioneer missionary in Rwanda, and then later went to Lebanon. Hard places, trust me. His brother Charles, younger brother, was a missionary in different parts of Africa as well. Charles had a son. His son's name was Samuel. Samuel also became a pastor and also dedicated his life to ministry, to evangelism, to sharing Jesus with others. He gave it all for the Lord. Samuel was my father. So I wouldn't be here today if it weren't for G.N. Andrews. Daniel here would not be here if it weren't for the commitment and the willingness to endure hardship that G.N. Andrews went through. So the big question still is there. Why on earth would these men and these women sacrifice so much in service for God? Every time I go to Switzerland, and I'll be there in just a few weeks, the answer is on a tombstone. Right there, it says it all. That tombstone is the tombstone of my father, buried right there in Switzerland. And the inscription under his name, I think, answers the question, why would these men and women endure so much to share Jesus Christ with others? It's just a small portion of Romans, chapter 1. Open your Bibles. Romans chapter 1, verse 14. Three words in French, four words in English. But those three or four words, I believe, tell you why these great missionaries put it all on the line. In English, those three, four words, I should say, are, I am a debtor. In French, je me dois. I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. So why did these men and women travel to the far ends of the earth and were willing to sacrifice so much, were willing to endure so many losses along the way? Because they were what? They were indebted. Now, debt is a bad thing. I mean, I just want to go on record here. Debt is a bad thing. I have told my kids over and over, don't get into debt. Don't get tangled with credit cards. You'll lose. Guaranteed. You will lose. Don't mortgage your future for the sake I have to have it now. Debt is bad, except it's a good thing here. The best way to explain why debt here is good is to talk about a parable found in Matthew chapter 18. And it's a parable we are well acquainted with. It's the parable of the unforgiving debtor. So open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. And you know the story. This dude has this huge debt. He owed an unbelievable amount of money. 10,000 talents. Now someone did the math and figured out that 10,000 talents, when you factor in the cost of living today, amounts to over $12 billion. Now, I know the question you have is, how on earth did you accumulate that kind of a debt? But he did. And unless you're Bill Gates, there is no way on earth that you are going to be able to repay it back. Impossible. So the king has him before him. It's time to pay up. And he tells him, unless you give me the money now, 12 point whatever billion dollars, I'm going to send you, and not just you, but your family as well, and into exile, into jail, into prison for the rest of your life. That's it. Now or that's it. Gone forever. Well, you know what the man does. He gets on his knees and he cries and he pleads and he begs for mercy. And he must have said the right thing because the king says, okay, I forgive your debt. It's a great story. Except it doesn't end there. The dude on his way home, instead of saying, this is the best day of my life, this is great, I have been forgiven this humongous debt, he goes and he finds someone who owes him, in comparison, pittance. 100 denarii, which someone has calculated to be about, in today's terms, $6,400. Now, that's a lot of money today. But when you think that you've just been forgiven over $12 billion, $6,400 to be exact, is really very nominal. Does he show mercy? Does he show compassion? Nope. He has this man thrown in prison because he is unable to pay his $6,400 right this moment. So this man is forgiven $12 billion, but then he goes nuts over someone who them just barely over $6,000. Three observations. Observation number one. Before we get all high and mighty here, and that, there's a temptation to do this, to look at this dude and say, "Huh." We must realize that maybe, just maybe, we're looking in the mirror. And we're probably a lot more like this man that we like to admit. Observation number two. We're debt-free. We're debt-free. Without Christ, you and I are indebted because we have sinned. And the Bible is very clear that the wages of sin is death. But here comes God who loves us because he has heard the plea of humanity. God, have mercy upon us. Please have mercy upon us. And God's response, just like the king, is to say, well, okay. He gave his only begotten Son so that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God in heaven says, okay, you come to me, I erase your debt. It is gone forever. We are no longer facing and staring at eternal death, but we are looking ahead to eternal life. We're debt free. It's hard to understand why the guy in the story did what he did. I mean, why would you do what you've done? You're debt-free. You don't need to be collecting anymore. Why? So let me flesh this out a little bit. See, when the servant fell on his knees before the king and he's pleading for one thing. Let me give you the Greek word for that because, you know, Jamie, I've got to impress you with some Greek here. I'll throw it your way. He's pleading for makrotumason, literally translated as more time. Just have mercy, give me more time. And it's true, when you read verse 26 in Matthew chapter 18, you can see that word there in English. Master, have what? Patience with me. In other words, please give me more time. I'll get it together. Sure you will. $12.5 billion, sure you'll get it. But he's pleading more time. Please, I promise, more time and I'll get it back to you. I'll make it up to you. Just trust me. It will happen. But what the servant's forgiveness was one thing. On the other hand, the king's idea of forgiveness was something totally different. Complete forgiveness. No more debt. No need for more time. No need for an extension. The debt is erased. That was the king's understanding. The king was saying one thing, the debtor was thinking another. So when the servant left the palace, he's thinking, oh, I have more time. I have more time. So he's walking along and he's saying, I have more time to gather my funding to pay the king back. And so that's why when he sees this man who owes him a pittance, he goes and grabs him by the throat and he says, pay me now or else. Ladies and gentlemen, we are debt-free. Jesus Christ has paid the price. We are debt-free. And yet so often we act like this man, thinking that there must be something else that I must do in order to earn salvation. There's something missing. I must do something. And so we begin to treat others harshly and critically because we haven't really appreciated the depth of the grace that God has extended toward us. We don't realize that we are what? We are debt-free. Let that sink in. We are debt-free. I mean, it's a good feeling to know that we are debt-free. When you've paid off your loans, doesn't it feel good? Oh, I've paid off my school loans. You've paid off your car. It feels good to be debt-free. It feels even greater to be debt-free in regards to eternity. Jesus Christ has paid the debt once and for all. Which leads me to observation number three. You are indebted. You are indebted. And you say, Eve, you make no sense. You just finished making your argument very clearly, very passionately, that we are debt-free, and now you're saying we are indebted? You can't have it both ways. We are forever indebted to Jesus for his act of grace. Yes, we are debt-free in terms of salvation, but we are to live a life of thankfulness. Like you would say to someone who did you a big favor, I owe you one. And that's exactly what we owe God. We owe him one, more than one. The man in the parable had a perfect opportunity when he walked away from the king's palace to show his thankfulness. When he ran into the debtor, he should have said, guess what? You won't believe what happened to me today. The king has forgiven me my big debt, and guess what I'm going to do with you? Your debt is forgiven. Whenever you see me, whenever you think of me, do not worry about the money you owe me because you no longer owe that money to me. It's over. We're all good. But he didn't do this because he didn't appreciate the depth of what the king had done for him. The Apostle Paul experienced the salvation of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was debt-free. And consequently, that's why he wrote, as I mentioned a moment ago, Romans chapter 1, verse 14, I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready, because I am indebted to the one who has made me debt-free, I am ready to preach the gospel to all, even to those in Rome. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what drove Count Zinzendorf in his missionary movement. This is why William Carey went to India. This is why Adoniram Judson went to Burma. That's why David Livingstone suffered so much as he worked in Africa. That's why Hudson Taylor gave it all up to go for 51 years to China. This is why G.N. Andrews was willing to respond to the call of the Seventh-day Adventist Church to go all the way to Europe as the very first missionary. And that's why Karen Matango did what she did. We'll get to Karen in just a moment. Debt free, but indebted to Jesus forever, and thus motivated to proclaim Jesus to the whole world. You know, by the way, you don't have to go to faraway places to share Jesus. The biggest mission field is right here. It's right there. It's all around us. It's Franktown. It's Castle Rock. That's the biggest mission field. When you read the words of Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he's not telling his people to go out far away first. He's telling them, start where first? Start first around you. Start in Jerusalem. Our biggest mission field is right around us. You are indebted because you are debt-free. Karen Matango, I know you've been waiting at the edge of your seat to hear about her. She's one of my Bible workers. She works at It Is Written, with It Is Written. She worked with us in Boston. We just finished a series of meetings, project in Boston. Now she's in Kansas City. She's working right here in the United States. Karen graduated from Oklahoma University. She was on track to go on to medical school, but something was gnawing at her. Karen, I need you. I want you. And so she said to God, you know, I'm going to postpone continuing with my life because first I want to do what you're calling me to do. I'm indebted to you because you've made me debt-free. And so Karen went to work with us, as I said, in Boston. Let me share a quick story from her because it is so representative of what's happening in our very own country. We did a mailing in Boston. And one of those cards was received by a man by the name of David. David saw the card and something motivated him to respond. Yes, I'm interested in Bible studies. He put the card in the mailbox. A few days later, Karen received the card and decided to go and deliver what David had requested. So she goes to his home, and he's not home. She says, no problem, I'll go back later. And she goes back later, and still he's not home. And again, she goes back another time, three times, he's still not home. Many of us would have said, well, I guess it must be providential. Maybe this is not one of those men or one of those people we should be studying with. She could have quit. But Karen said, no, I'm going to keep going to this man's home until finally I find him home. Finally, one day she finds him home and he's like, yes, I'm the one who sent this card and yes, I'm eager for Bible studies. So she started Bible studies with him. And because he lived in a small community where there were many other people in the area, he said, let's invite some of my friends. So they got together in the community hall there in that area. And so now she not only is studying the Bible with David, but she's studying the Bible with a bunch of other people. God has just opened the door for more, and it's exciting. But remember, when you do the Lord's work, sometimes you have setbacks. One day, David stopped coming. The others kept coming, but David stopped coming. And he stopped coming for several weeks, several months. He kind of vanished. But she kept on coming. And then one day, poof, there he is. He's back. And he said, you know, my old life caught up with me again. I ended up in the hospital. But now I'm back and I want to do what is right. And Karen says, well, I'm glad you're back. And guess what? There's a series of meetings, a series of presentations that might have a profound impact upon your life that are coming to Boston. I'd like for you to come with me and sit by me and listen to what is going to be taught. And he said, you know, I will do this. So David came along with Karen Matango, the missionary, indebted but debt free. He went, he listened, and he said, this is it. I want to be baptized. David was baptized. And he continued in the right way. And he continued to be one to lead others to Jesus. He continued to give Bible studies. He continued to do this until he passed away. Praise the Lord for Karen, for responding to God's calling. All around us are people just like David. All around us. You know, I wish they would just come to church. They see the sign, Seventh-day Adventist Church. They see the beautiful building. And it's like the car goes on autopilot and just drives into the parking lot. And they just get out of the parking lot and they say, well, since I'm parked here, I might as well go into the church. Wouldn't it be nice if it were like that? But it isn't. People drive by the church, and I hate to tell you this, but I'm going to tell you anyway, because it's the truth. Most people don't even know that there's a Seventh-day Adventist church here, even though they drive by it. I know you're going to put up a nice, beautiful sign. Even that, they may miss it. People just, it's amazing. They, you know, I've seen churches that are just so massive, Adventist churches. How on earth can you miss it? And people said, oh, is there an Adventist church here? Really? So we have to find those people. And they're there. People who are... their lives, there's something missing, like David, they're struggling. And then comes along Karen who persists. And then finally David comes in, and then he's the one who leads more people to Jesus. We need more Karens, because all around us are the Davids of life looking for something better. God needs you. Why should you respond? Because you are debt-free. And because you are debt-free, you're indebted to share him with others as well. I want to end with a short appeal. That's the cue. Aaron was saying, what's a cue? What's a cue? That's the cue. I want to end with a short appeal here. I appreciate Aaron. Just talk about Karen. I want to give you a chance to respond here. Sometimes we end our worship services and people are left hanging. I don't want to leave you hanging today. So, I'm going to make three appeals here today. Listen carefully. If you want to be debt free, if you want to say to Jesus, you know, I thank you for this sacrifice that you've done for me, for paying it all. I thank you, Jesus, for paying it all. I accept your payment, and I want to proclaim to all that I am debt free. If you want to tell Jesus that you accept his gift and are now debt free, just raise your hand where you are. Now, doesn't it feel good to be debt free? I mean, come on. This is an awesome feeling. You don't have to be worried. You may put your hands down. You don't have to be worried now about eternity. Your eternity is sealed. I am debt free. Jesus has paid it all. Amen? Second appeal here. Because I don't think it's enough to just say I'm debt free and then leave it at that. What now? If just like Hudson Taylor, G.N. Andrews, Karen Matango, you have this overwhelming thankfulness in your heart, so overwhelmed by what Jesus has done that you want to do more, then just come to church, pray the prayers, sing the songs, then go back home and just say, you know, Pastor Jamie, what a great sermon he preached. Can't wait to hear him next week. If you have more in your heart than just that, I am debt free, but I am so thankful that something is stirring my heart to do more. Stand up. Stand up. I can't quit here. I got to take it one more step. I mean, I was very moved by what Josh said this morning. You've got a wonderful series of meetings coming up in just a week. And then you got another great series of meetings coming up in January of next year with Pastor Doug Batchelor. And then, of course, the icing on the cake. I'm with It Is Written. Early 2019, Pastor John Bradshaw will be here. And you know, I don't want you to think of these things as just events, okay? There's an event here. I'll just show up, do my token duty, and then go back to my regular life. And I'm so glad that Doug Batchelor is coming. That's kind of cool. I get to meet him in person. That's pretty neat. And then John Bradshaw will come. That's pretty neat. You know, that doesn't help. You need to do your part, and that is let people know. Let people know that there's a Seventh-day Adventist church here. Let people know that Jesus loves them. Let people know that they can also be debt free. Let them know that Jesus paid it all. Let them know that come here and hear a message that will open your eyes, that will transform your life. Let them know. So if you want to step it up and say, Lord, just like these great men and women that we've talked about, I want to be part of the action. I invite you to just come forward. This is not an appeal for baptism. This is an appeal for action. I want to do my part as well, whatever part that might be, because I'm indebted, because I'm debt free. Just come forward right here. Just right here. Just right here. And don't come forward because someone else is going forward and you want to just make an impression. Do it. It's deep in your heart. You feel convicted that as a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Franktown, indebted, you want to share in action, just like we've talked about, then you ought to be up here. Jamie, if you come up here, we're going to sing together. Stay where you are. We're going to sing together the final song, and then I'm going to have prayer with you. We're going to seal this marvelous time together with prayer, but let's sing together. Jesus saves. Jesus has paid it all. We are debt-free and thus indebted. I'm glad that many of you have come forward. I know that the Lord is working in the hearts of many others, and great things, wonderful things, exciting things are happening here and will continue to happen at the Franktown Seventh-day Adventist Church. The Spirit of God is moving in this place. Let us pray. Father in heaven, what drove these great men and women to do the work they did through the centuries is the very same thing that is driving this church to do what you've called us to do, and that is to passionately, excitedly, enthusiastically share you with other people. Lord, we do it not because we are burdened and feel guilty. No, not at all. We do it because we have experienced your salvation. And because we have experienced your salvation, we're so excited. We want others to know what we have and to experience the joy of not being burdened and weighted with sin and hopelessness, but to enjoy the feeling of being debt-free and to have the assurance of eternal life. Lord, bless this church as they go forward. They've got so many things planned ahead. Lord, before long, there will not be room enough for everyone who comes to find a place. This will be a challenge, but Lord, this is a good challenge, and you will help this church figure it out. How can we fit more people in this church? Lord, bless the pastor here. Bless the elders. Bless the deacons, the deaconesses. Bless every church member, Sabbath school teacher, Pathfinder leader, every single person. And Lord, as those who have come forward have indicated, we want to be counted in those who work tirelessly to let others know about your coming. Lord, bless this church, I pray. Accompany us now as we finish this time of worship here. Be with us as we come back in just a little bit as we celebrate the life of a man who gave his heart to Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who loves us with an everlasting love. Amen.